like the costumes, I like the fun, I like the games. A lot of it is very harmless, fun, and just kids enjoying themselves. We do recognize that there is a dark side to the Halloween. There is a dark spiritual side to things. And I'm talking about that a little bit this morning as we talk about trick-or-treat. Because this is Satan's mechanism. Satan has always been offering a treat to give us a trick. He never speaks straightforward the truth. And so while I'm talking about trick-or-treat today, please don't think, well, the pastor's down, I'm going door-to-door to get candy. I'm not worried about candy. I'm not worried about the costumes. But what I am doing is taking the opportunity to recognize the reality of Satan's influence in the world today. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we read that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, I want to point out to you this morning that these are tools of Satan. Satan wraps them up differently over time, but he uses these same three items in his temptation from Genesis chapter 3 through today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And it's interesting how these things work because when we lived in a small town of 6,500 in southern Arizona called Bisbee, Arizona, there was a mountain between us and Tucson, and you didn't get TV unless you paid for cable. There were times we didn't have money to pay for cable. And then there were years that we did have money to pay for cable. And it was interesting to me at Christmas time to notice the difference. You see, when we didn't have cable, and we asked our children to put together a Christmas list, it might have four or five items on it. But when we had cable, and then we asked our kids at Christmas time for their Christmas list, because of advertising, long, long list. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, it was right there. And by the way, I don't want to put that just on the kids. It happens with me too. It happens with me. When I would go to visit my family in Southern California, I would wonder if they wouldn't kick me out of the state because my car wasn't proper enough for Southern California etiquette. You know, everything's shiny and new and wonderful there. And I would come home and I would think, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that new car? Wouldn't it be nice to have? Wouldn't it be nice to do? Wouldn't it be nice? And then I would sit home, and it would take me a little while, and I would sit at home, and I would recognize how richly God had blessed me. It may not be the newest, and it may not be the shiniest, but it worked, and it provided my needs, and it got me where I'm going, and it did what I needed, and God had blessed me beyond my abilities. And it took me a little while to readjust that mindset. So these three things are at work in the world today. They're work probably in your life. John identifies them there in 1 John chapter 2. But let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3 to remind you of how this works. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Now, when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, saw that the tree was good for food. How many trees in the garden were good for food? You can answer. All of them. God said, from all of these trees you can eat. But somehow we got focused on the one. Do you ever do that? I got to tell you, after being in Nebraska for a while, you know what? I really want a crew cab pickup truck. Everybody's got a crew cab pickup truck, and I want one. I go home to Tucson, and it doesn't quite fit in so well there. But here, boy, you know, and it's that old lust of the flesh. And she started looking around, and the devil was tempting her, and she saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. And again, I would ask you, how many other trees in the garden were a delight to the eyes. All of them. But he got her to focus on the one. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. How did she know that? That was the lie of Satan that he'd put out there. And she accepted it. Boy, don't we do that sometimes? I mean, this just sounds like marketing to me. And I don't mean to downgrade those that are in advertising and marketing. But it just sounds like marketing to me. You know, there are certain phrases in advertisement that really catch my mind. The one that says, you deserve it. Or get what you deserve. And I'm thinking, before the Lord, I don't want to get what I deserve. I need His mercy and His grace. You know, or you're worth it. And there's a phone commercial out. We were watching the Nebraska game yesterday, and it kept coming on, a phone commercial. And it says, we want it all, and we want it now. And wow. Talk about the temptations of Satan. So when the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, that was the lie of Satan. Boy, if you can just get this, then your life will be complete. And that's marketing today too, by the way. If you just get this phone, it'll be your life will be complete. Everything will be wonderful until, of course, we come out with the next phone. Now, see, I point this out because we find it here in Genesis 3, we find it in 1 John, and we find it in Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Satan uses the three same methods. He dresses them up differently, but they're the same methods. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And I still, every time I read that, I think, boy, that's an understatement. Going 40 days without food, and then he became hungry? I would think so. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Lust of the flesh, right there. His body needed food, without a doubt. But what Satan was doing was trying to get Jesus to act independently of the Father and fulfill the needs of the flesh. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up, the devil led him up, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And there's theological debate about this, and my personal opinion, which is worth about 2 cents at best. But my personal opinion is that it wasn't just all the kingdoms of the world in that day, but over time. A temptation. The temptation of the lust of the eyes. Look at all this. Hey, I can give you all this shiny stuff, and you don't have to go to the cross. Lust of the eyes. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And the devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. The boastful pride of life. Look at me. Look at all that I am. Look at all that I can do. You know, we get that from a very young age, don't we? You know, remember, I was sent... We were sent a video of our grandson this week. And, of course, they're in Southern California. They have a hard time getting out. And they've got this four-year-old running around their house with all this four-year-old energy and trying to figure out what to do with him. So they got him one of those little bouncy trampolines so that he could expend some of that energy. So What does he do? He gets on there, he's jumping on there, and he says, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's great when you're four, but that shouldn't be a method of our lifestyle where we're always saying, look at me, the boastful pride of life, look at me. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. We have our great victories over temptation and Satan and sin. And we can rebuke him and he'll go. But he's watching for an opportune time. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I have just laid out for you the three schemes of the devil that he has used from Genesis 3 through today. Like I said, he dresses them up different. But those are the schemes of the devil right there. Now, when we talk about the schemes of the devil, I don't want to spend an overly great amount of time on the devil and all the opportunities that he may take advantage of to affect our lives. I think understanding the schemes of the devil is what I understand treasury agents do to recognize counterfeit money. Now, what they do to recognize counterfeit money is they have a general idea about counterfeit money, but they spend their time recognizing the real money. The real currency. So that when they get down to a counterfeit, it just doesn't quite look and feel right. And I think as believers, that's where we need to be. I don't think we have to understand every scheme of the devil. We've laid out the three of them that he always uses. And we don't have to understand every different way that he wraps them up. But if we stay true to the Lord, then when we come across the lies of the devil, it just won't feel or look quite right. You see, the devil, the word devil, the name devil, means false accuser, slanderer. The devil is the enemy of all that is God. The word Satan, the name Satan, means opponent, adversary, one who withstands. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a faithful disciple of Jesus, Satan is your opponent. He is working against you. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to get big-headed about this. I don't think Satan spends time on me much at all, but he may give me a demon to work on me. You see, Satan is only one identity, one person. He can only be in one place at one time. He is not God. He is not everywhere present at the same time. But he's got a whole bunch of minion demons running around doing his bidding. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be of sober spirit. In other words, be aware, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, if you don't want to do battle with the devil, there's a couple of ways you can avoid that. Number one, if you're one of the devil's disciples, then he's not going to be at war with you. If you are a carnal Christian, that is somebody that's not very committed to your Christian faith, you actually become one of the most effective tools of Satan. Because I believe the most effective tool of Satan is a believer that's not living for Christ. Because that person denies the power of Jesus in their life. And Satan can point and say, hey, look, see? There's no power there. There's no difference there. Why do you want to be like that? So if you're there, you're on Satan's team. Satan won't give you any problems at all. But the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. One or the other. There's no middle ground. You're one or the other. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. You've heard the phrase, I have too. This shows up a lot. It says, well, I'm not religious, but I'm a spiritual person. You realize that demons are spirits? That the devil is a spirit? So being a spiritual person really doesn't say a whole lot about what you really believe or where you stand before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan loves to do trick-or-treating. He disguises himself as an angel of light, comes to your life and says, hey, this is truth. And the interesting part is, you know the most effective lie is about 90% true, so that you get that 10% hook in there. And he hooks you with that and that lie. So there are some ways that Satan tries to sneak into our lives and unobtrusively and then simply rip us off. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 15. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Please note that, one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. That was Moses referring to Jesus. As they came into the land, they found all these detestable things that were going on there, and God said, you're not to participate in those because they are destructive to you. They are detestable to the Lord. Now, some of the ways that these shows up in our culture, and the reality is, I've been to Toys R Us, and I've seen some of these things there, Toys R Us, a Ouija board. Don't mess with Ouija boards. Because the source of a Ouija board, I believe they can give you some information, but they are demonic. They are not of God. Tarot cards, palm reading, astrology, ESP, channeling, mediums, seances, certain role-playing games, the casting of spells, witchcraft, magic, emptying meditation, and chants. I want to focus on emptying meditations for just a moment because you may be thinking, well, the Bible tells us to meditate. Absolutely it does. But you see, there's a worldly type of meditation that says, empty your mind. Maybe you repeat a phrase, one sound over and over again. But the empty your mind, stay away from that because when you empty your mind, you open your door to demonic influence. Biblical meditation says, fill your mind with the Word of God and think on these things. Big difference between emptying your mind and filling your mind and focusing on these things. Now, I become aware with all of our protests and riots. To be honest, I've been thrilled to be here in Nebraska and miss out on all that opportunity. But I have watched them on TV. And there's something that happened that shows up, and I need to clarify this. Black lives do matter. But beware of the organization Black Lives Matter. There is a difference there. There are people out there that are there because they are concerned about other people. But the Black Lives Matter organization is demonic. And I'll demonstrate that to you. I want to share that with you right now. Because this is one of the ways that Satan slips in. We can all say, oh yeah, that person's lives matter. I'm going to sign up. I'm going to go with this. I'm going to be a part of this. But there's a lie in there that is deceitful. And you may have noticed it. Because what they will do, they'll go around and they'll talk to people as they're trying to coerce people to join their Black Lives Matter movement. Maybe you've heard this. I've noticed it. They'll say their name. They're protesting about somebody that died in police custody. And they'll say their name. And they'll shout at people until people acquiesce and will say the name of the person. This is a quote from an article about Black Lives Matter. Quote, spirituality is at the center of Black Lives Matter, said Cullors during a June 13 Zoom call with Dr. Melina Abdullah, co-founder of Black Lives Matter Los Angeles, as they discussed the methods by which they, quote, practice traditions from West African places. Quote, when we come out into the streets and we pray, the first thing we do when we hear of a murder is we come out and we pray. We pour libation. We built with the community where the person's life was stolen, said Abdullah. The term libation is, by definition, quote, the act of pouring a liquid as a sacrifice as to a deity. As Abdullah described the act performed on the street, she added, quote, and it took almost a year for me to realize that this movement is much more than a racial and social justice movement. At its core, it's a spiritual movement because we are literally standing on spilled blood. And you can't pretend like that's work. That's just like some organizing work. Heba Farage, Assistant Director of Research at the USC Center for Religion and Civic Culture, examined one of Abdullah's rituals. And she explained that as Abdullah was pouring libations on the ground, those present chanted Ase. She clarified that the Yoruba term is often used by practitioners of Ifa, a faith and divination system that originated in West Africa, an occult practice. Cullors did not argue with Farag's assessment, but she actually pointed to the article and its writer to help the viewers properly understand the spiritual foundation and practices of the Black Lives Matter movement. Quote, it's a very important practice, said Cullors. Hashtags are for us way more than a hashtag. It is literally almost resurrecting spirits so they can work through us to get the work that we need to get done. I started to feel personally connected and responsible and accountable to them, both from a deeply political place, but also from a deeply spiritual place. Abdullah explained that when they say the names, they invoke that spirit, and then those spirits actually become present with you. Maybe I'm sharing too much, she said, but we become very intimate with the spirits that we call on regularly. Abraham Hamilton, host of AFR's The Hamilton Corner, covered this story Tuesday and described the IFA practices. Quote, they're not doing what you think they're doing, he insisted. You think they are just honoring people. They are conjuring up spirits. I don't believe biblically that a person can return from the dead, but I do believe that demons can imitate a person returning from the dead. And this is why I say, as I read this information, and it's confirmed, by the way, I got this information, a lot of this information, off the Black Lives Matter website before they purged it. They realized they were letting too much information out, and they purged a lot of this information off of their website. But This is what they're doing. And that's why I say Black Lives Matter is a demonic organization. Please note, organization. Some other things that show up in our culture. This is one way I think that Satan is sneaking in, trying to use that which some people desire to use for good, and they're doing it, turning it around and using it to suck people into occultism. A number of other symbols and things that go on, a lot of these you're probably aware of. Of course, the Christian cross is that which is most sacred to the Christian faith. But we see it elsewhere in this fashion. A broken upside-down cross to the Emperor Nero, who hated and persecuted the early Christians. It meant destruction of Christianity. And then when you wrap it in a circle of power, the broken cross is an act of rejection and rebellion against God's Christ and is placed inside a circle of power. By the way, the circle of power, I got this information from a sheriff's deputy that had gone to a seminar for the police within the state of Arizona. This was not a Christian seminar. This was a police seminar. And they said the instructor there was telling them how to recognize demonic influences in crime scenes. And they talked about the circle of power. If you were to come to a crime scene and you might find dismembered body parts inside of a circle drawn on the ground, that's a demonic circle of power that they're using that for. And the instructor actually at this police seminar told them, and he said, the only way to overcome this demonic power is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Incredible at a state-sponsored seminar for the police. But we see this, of course, we all recognize, oh, this is the peace symbol. There's a meaning behind the peace symbol as well. A lot of this you'll find in jewelry, the ankh, an Egyptian occult symbol, a cross symbolizing a mythical eternal life, rebirth, and the life-giving power of the sun. The satanic cross is an upside-down question mark. It questions the deity of God. In the occult, it is a representation of the three crown princes, Satan, Belial, and Leviathan. It symbolizes complete power under Lucifer. The pentagram. The pentagram symbolizes the morning star, a name Satan has taken, used in witchcraft and occult rituals to conjure up evil spirits. Again, notice the circle of power there. Satan uses it 2 points up. Pagans use it 1 point up as their symbol. Here's another one that you've seen a lot of lately. Anarchy. This symbol fits the message that pervades many popular video games, role-playing games, movies, TV shows. The lines of the A often extend outside the circle to occult groups and political anarchists. It represents their slogan, do what thou wilt. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. What did Christ pray in the garden? He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And the sign of the anarchist is, do what you will. There's also the scarab beetle. The dung beetle is the Egyptian symbol of reincarnation. It's also a symbol of Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, which is Satan, worn by occultists to show that they have power and protection. The Chinese Tao, a picture of universal harmony and the unity between all opposites, i.e., light and dark, male and female. Yin is the dark, passive, negative female principle. Yang is the light, active, positive male principle. It represents monism, all is one, and antheism, all is God, which is opposite to Christianity, which is monotheistic, in that there is but one God. There's the all-seeing eye, a universal symbol representing spiritual sight, inner vision, higher knowledge, insight into occult ministries, mysteries. It's found on the U.S. $1 bill. So if you're concerned about having those $1 bills with you, we have some special plates out here that you can dispose of your $1 bills with, and we'll handle, we'll handle that for you. Okay. I want to point out to you, the devil, for a believer, as a believer, the devil is not to be feared, but is to be respected. Satan has done really good at saying, oh, well, Satan doesn't really exist, so then we don't have to think that anybody that thinks about Satan, well, they're just off their rocker. They're just over the top. And so he can go about and do what he wills. The other is that people get so afraid of Satan that they feel like Satan is the equivalent of God, that he's everywhere, that he's all-powerful. He is not. He is one individual. He is a fallen archangel of God. He can only be in one place at one time. He is not all-powerful. And Christ has overcome him. Christ gained the victory over all things at the cross. So the devil is not to be feared, but he is to be respected. Now, there's an old movie called Beethoven about a great, St. Bernard dog. Don't know if you remember that movie or not. But he gets adopted into this family, and there's this little scrawny kid boy that is coming home from school, belongs to Beethoven, and he's being picked on. He's being bullied by three kids off the school bus. So he gets off the bus, and he starts running for home, and these three bullies start following him, and they're gonna bully him. Well, he finally gets to the point, he realizes he's not going to outrun the kids. So he makes a stand, and he's on the sidewalk, and there's this hedge here, and he makes a stand. He decides he's going to fight these bullies. He can't run any further. So this scrawny little kid puts his fists up like this, and the bullies start laughing at him. You know, they're not threatened by him at all. But unbeknownst to the boy, Beethoven shows up from behind the hedge and behind the boy and bares his teeth. And all three bullies start to shake in their shoes and they take off the other direction. And the boy thinks, hey, I'm pretty tough stuff. The reality is, when we're with God, we're like that little boy and Beethoven, where we're about to get bullied by Satan. I would not recommend going up against Satan in your own power. You're going to get stomped on. But with God, there is no reason to fear Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. James 4:7, two-part verse here. Don't just take the second part and stand on that one. The second part of the verse says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you skip the first part, you're in trouble. The first part says, submit therefore to God. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. We don't have to be afraid of Satan because God has the power over Satan. Christ has the power over Satan. I want to remind you, God alone gives treats without tricks. Whenever I talk about Satan or demons or all that, we need to be aware of it. But I always want to end with our focus on Jesus. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, Satan and his demons, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The resurrection was that victory dance over Satan and all his hordes, saying, you have no power over me. In Jesus Christ, Satan has no power over you. I pointed out all these things so that you don't invite him in unwittingly into your life. There was a young man I came across at one point. He was heavily demonically influenced. And he had been for years been collecting playing cards that had demonic images on them and demonic characters. And in the power of Christ, he was set free. Satan has no power over us unless we invite him in. Even as believers, if we are not aware of it, we can invite Satan into our life, giving him a foothold into our life. Jesus will give us freedom, but we have to get rid of that foothold as well. See, the ABCs of salvation work in all aspects of our salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Every sinner needs a Savior. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the lie of the devil. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all transgressions and move us out from under the power of Satan. Believe that Jesus is the only Savior. Again, Satan has spread the lie that there are many ways to heaven. But there is one who has come and paid the penalty for our sins. There is one who offers us the way of salvation. There is one who is the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And commit to follow Jesus. That's the invitation to us, to follow him. Let's not get sidetracked by the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, but follow Jesus. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. God makes it simple for us to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. Admit, believe, commit. And when we do that, we are forever free of the power of Satan. We will have the victory over him. We'll have temptation. Satan will come at us. But we can have and know the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to Satan, he never offers a treat without a trick attached. And God never offers a treat with a trick attached. That's the difference between the two. God alone is worthy of our worship. Father God, we just thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for the freedom that you give to us. We thank you for the treats of your truth, your sacrifice, your love for us. Father God, we are just grateful to you for all that you do. And I just pray that we might know your power, your freedom, that we might be aware of the schemes of the devil, so that we can live in the power of Jesus and bring you glory by who we are and what we do. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your freedom over Satan and his demons. Lord, I pray that we might share this gospel message, this good news with others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.